So for the last 2 weeks, we've been exploring what it means to be a United Methodist Church, from our history to our views on faith. But today, we're going to talk about what I truly believe is the core of our being, the very thing that I think we wouldn't be anything without. And that's food. And Bible study. Well, maybe not just food and Bible study, but believe it or not, those are two things that historically made the Big C Church as successful as it was. Gathering as a faith community to eat goes back to our start as Christians. So many of the important stories in the Bible revolve around people eating, or in the context of a meal of some kind. I would say that food and religion are inseparable. Without food, religion loses a lot of its appeal. Now, the scripture lesson this morning, I think, really drives that home. One of our beloved sacraments, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion itself, was started by Jesus sitting at a table with his followers, doing what they had been doing together every single evening, as a unit for some time. Now, they broke bread, they drank wine, they sang hymns, and they shared in a common fellowship. Honestly, there wouldn't have been a Last Supper by definition without food. Now, the modern church is all about coffee hours, potlucks, and the other half of the equation, small groups. So Sunday morning worship is great. It feeds you, it feeds your soul, and occasionally your stomach if there's some food afterward. But if all we had was Sunday morning, we would actually never grow as disciples. Much of the work of making disciples is done in small groups of people who gather for a common purpose, often with food. And if you attend here regularly, I think you ought to be able to think back and remember a time, maybe a couple church gatherings over the years, that stuck out in your mind and continue to stick out in your mind. I want you to think about what it was about those gatherings that really sticks with you. And I want you to hold that in your mind. Really, as crystal clear as you can, maybe it's just one event in particular. I want you to recall the emotions, the people, the food, the conversation, whatever it was that makes it stick in your mind. Because that's the stuff of church. That's what church does. That's what it's all about. That is actually where the work of Christ begins. So it's a lot like family, if your family is functional. The world really is a rough place to be. No doubt, right? The moment you step out your door, things are coming at you. Situations, people, events. And every one of those things wants a piece of you. You give yourself over and over again. You give enough of yourself, and pretty soon you don't have anything left to give. Now, when you come home, your batteries, they get recharged, right? If it's working well, you're with people that you love, and you all recharge together. Now, home is not perfect, right? There are rough patches, but when it works, it helps you get ready for a new day. Now, when we come to church, we will inevitably get asked how we're doing. That's the default greeting. How are you doing? And we have a default response. I'm fine. I'm good. Right? I'm doing well. All of that. We have this automatic need to put people at ease so they don't worry about us or so we won't be an inconvenience of some kind. But the truth is that none of us are doing fine. At any given time, something is affecting us negatively. Now, many of us have learned to kind of put up an armor or veneer over our hearts and our souls when we're in public. But at home, it's hard to maintain that veneer because our hearts really want to be vulnerable with the people that we love. No one wants to head home and armor up. That's not what home is about. And guess what? The same should be true of church. Absolutely. And if you love church, it actually probably already is for you. Now, everyone that comes to church is broken in some way, in need of some kind of healing, inspiration, reassurance, whatever. And if church is going to be a life-giving place, we need to be able to go deeper than just our I'm fines or I'm goods. We need a place to be vulnerable with one another and to grow in faith together. And I'm willing to bet that when you remembered those church gatherings a moment ago, you were likely able to go deeper with the folks that came to mind. Maybe more than just the surface level interactions that happened during worship time or the passing of the peace, all that. Believe it or not, Methodism actually began as a small group. The Wesley brothers, Charles and John, were trying to come up with a way to go deeper with their faith. And they met regularly with other interested individuals at Oxford University to seek a richer faith life. They wanted to get better at being disciples. They followed a plan they called the General Rules, and it had three basic tenets. The first one was, do no harm by avoiding evil of every kind. Number two, do good to all people. And number three, attend upon all the ordinances of God, like participating in worship, taking communion, reading the Bible, prayer, all of that. So number one, do no harm. But that's not enough. Number two, do good, right? Three, attend upon the ordinances of God. They also did things like serve the poor, and they spread the gospel wherever they went in their own unique way. And yet it became clear very quickly that it was one thing to recite the general rules at the beginning of their meetings, but it was quite another to live them. See, we know what we're supposed to do to grow spiritually, but without encouragement, we struggle. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he acknowledges this struggle within himself. He says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. Now, each week, large groups of the early Methodists would gather to receive instruction and preaching from John Wesley or other leaders. Now, when trying to pay off the mortgage to the building where the Methodist Society meetings were held, Wesley divided the society into classes of about 12 people each, and he designated a leader from among them to convene the group for weekly meetings, where members would do things like ask each other, how is it with your soul? It was a form of accountability for each member's growth in faith. But it soon became much more. The leader's job was ultimately to meet with each member weekly to collect a penny. I guess that's what you needed back then, which was then turned over to the society to pay for that building. And it was a good strategy. It worked. It got the mortgage paid, but it paid off in a much bigger way. The leaders of the class meetings began to learn things about the members through their visits. Alcoholism, domestic violence, other sinful things were affecting the members' lives. So the class meetings became places instead of confession, of working out your salvation alongside others in a safe place. And guess what? Their faith was deepened. Lives were changed. Families were healed. It was truly an amazing thing to see in its time, and revolutionary. The modern small group is it's a little bit different than a class meeting, but it still serves much the same purpose. At my last church, I was responsible for working with the senior pastor to kind of overhaul the way that we cared for the congregation. Now, in larger churches, the focus for pastors really can't be one-on-one with folks. It's very difficult because, well, there are too many folks. One of the most useful ideas we came up with was to ask each small group leader to ask their group if it was okay to share with the pastors any prayer concerns that might come up during that time. And that would allow us to center in on the folks who were struggling. Now, it's only natural to assume that if you meet regularly with the same group of people, you're going to open yourself up to them. Everyone, and I mean everyone, is looking for meaningful connection and a place where you can feel like you belong. To accomplish that, you've got to find a place where you can be vulnerable with people that you like and that you respect. It's in those vulnerable moments that God can really get to work on us through the voices and the actions of our gathered brothers and sisters in Christ. The work of life-giving transformation begins in worship, absolutely, but it is performed in the small group. So let me tell you a bit about this church's small group, because I have been wanting to take a moment to offer a plug for the Tuesday morning Bible study that meets at Sarah Center's home. So this group has been meeting for some time, and 2 weeks ago, I asked them why they continued to meet as a group. Now you know why I asked. The consistent response around the table was that they genuinely enjoyed each other's company, and they kept each other straight. That was repeated a couple of times. Now, it was clear to me that their faith has been deepened through this time they have together over the years. They have bonded. They are a unit. I was surprised to learn that this church doesn't currently have a coordinated small group ministry. And I would very much like to change that. I'd like to offer the opportunity to folks who wouldn't normally be able to meet during the day because of work or some other thing, and would be happy to bring a group of no more than 12 people together for that for about an hour a week. I would also like to offer the same opportunity to anyone that has the time or ability to gather before worship on Sundays. And I know that means getting up a little earlier on a Sunday, but you might find yourself looking forward to it, particularly if it's a breakfast meeting. You heard me, I said breakfast. Now, if either of these sound interesting to you, on your way out, I've put two sign-up sheets on the table in front of the flat-screen TV out there in the foyer. There is one more thing I'd like to begin offering on the third Sunday of every month. Now, there may be some of you that have been connected to the church for some time, but maybe you're not as connected as you would like to be. Or maybe you've been coming for a little bit, but you want to know more. Well, the Milford Connection is the place for you. Now, what is the Milford Connection, you ask? Well, aside from having a really bad name that Linda Maloney and Jonathan Boblitz came up with. No. I just told them that I would shame them about it in worship after our brainstorming session. I actually came up with the name. I'm terrible with it. The Milford Connection will be a time of gathering right after worship for no more than a half an hour, where you can meet with me and perhaps some surprise visitors to learn more about the church. I'll call people forward and we'll kind of meet right here. Would someone seriously please help me come up with a better name? Really, the 90s called and they want their hip naming scheme back. At these connection gatherings, we'd also like to know about an area of the church that you feel would bring you great joy to serve in. Maybe you like working with kids, or maybe you like to cook. Maybe you like graphic design, I don't know. Maybe you like doing charity work. If you've got an interest, I tell you, we've got a place we can use your talents for the glory of the Lord. Every third Sunday, again, I'll remind you that we're having the Milford Connection, and you'll know to come on up to the front and join me. Now, as to food, this church, as I hear tell, doesn't disappoint. We've got two wonderful events coming up here at church. The Fall Harvest Dinner and Auction is a time of fellowship and fundraising, but in a unique way, certain community members and members of this church donate unique gifts for an auction during the dinner. As I understand it, some of this stuff has been pretty darn appealing in years past. This event is scheduled for November 3rd at 5 p.m. It's in your bulletin. So how about an added twist? I'm a fair cook. Okay, maybe better than fair. I'll back that up. But I'm not going to toot my own horn. Thanks. Who here likes Mexican food? Okay. Well, I want you to consider this my entry into the auction. I will provide up to 6 people a 3-course Mexican dinner. That's appetizer, dinner, and dessert. The menu is homemade chips and salsa. Homemade. No bags here. Homemade. A carnitas dinner, so if you don't know what that is, that's a succulent shredded pork roast with rice and beans. And for dessert, tres leches cake. If you don't know what tres leches is, go on and Google that, because I know you want to. Think of a cake soaked in a creamy blend of sweet milks, decadent. And all of this can be yours if the price is right. And on November 25th, which is a Sunday, we'll be hanging the greens here in the sanctuary, which is always a wonderful thing to see. And we'll be having a potluck lunch to celebrate the coming of the Christmas season. I tell you, I'm really looking forward to that. I always do. Now, I actually thought about saying that next week we would have a pumpkin spice bread for communion, but I decided against it given my announcement at the beginning of worship. Poor John Wesley would be rolling in his grave. I'd like us to close this sermon with a word of prayer. I'd like us to ask God to bless our efforts to grow closer together and to deepen our faith. Would you join me? Gracious and living God, we come before you a people that want to know you more. We love you, and we know that you love us. As the years have gone by, we have only learned ever more that your love is so deep, so vast, that we are not fully capable of understanding its depth. But we know that there is something within us, something that you have put there, that we want to share with folks, because it has helped us, because it has made us whole, because it strengthens us each and every day, and we want others to know it. We ask you, Lord, that as we draw closer to one another as a church, as we try to go deeper in our faith, we ask you to reward our efforts, to give us a faith that exceeds all understanding, that wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we experience, we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are with us in every time and place, even before we are aware that you are there. Lord, we come before you humbly, asking you for our blessings, but we also ask you for a blessing for this church. We ask for an increase. We ask you to make us worthy of the increase. We ask you for an increase, not just in numbers, but in our very being, in our hearts, in our souls. Help us to become your people, Lord, for you have given us all a name. And in the name of Jesus, we pray the prayer that he taught us to pray when he said, Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen.